We are complete in your Son. And so reveal to us what we need to know about ourselves. Lord, for those who are carrying burdens today, relieve them. Comfort them, help them to realize that through the burden they can be thankful and rely upon your strength and that they always have hope. So meet with us today. We know you're here, but meet with us in that special presence where we know that you are here, not through some weird experience, but through just that inner understanding of the truths of your word, that you are in us, you are with us, and you are our only hope. So we pray this with thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. In a while, but we just sang leaning on his everlasting arms. Where are you leaning today? What are you leaning on God for today? How about just nice and loud, and I'm not going to sit over there till somebody says something.
I've been leaning on him.
All right.
Lots of prayers.
Now, how old are you?
How old am I? Well, I am
28. No, but she's in her 80s, and she said, I've been leaning on him big time. I like that. So she's hip, right? Big time. Yes, amen. Leaning on the Lord for, his dad to me, Tony to you. All right, so amen. What a great God to lean on, right? Yeah, Pat.
Thanking him for all the many blessings every single day.
Amen.
And helping with all my friends.
Amen. Just his constant giving and our friends that are struggling in the trials. Amen. Anyone else? All right, it's 2-0. All right, 2-1. Oh, wow. Amen. Sometimes we don't know what to do, do we? Yeah. Wisdom and, you know, life, does life get easier when you get older? It gets harder, doesn't it? Somebody said to me this week, these golden years aren't too golden, you know. And that's why we looked. Yeah, there are a lot of blessings, but that's why we're always told in scriptures to what? We look to where we're going. Yeah. Well, amen. Anyone else? It's 2-1. This side caught up. They're halfway there. All right, we got to have a tie, right? Now you guys can participate. You can participate.
Yeah, our son. We had a difficult conversation yesterday. There was some frustration and then he started asking me, why are we going to church again? And so I think things are moving there.
Good.
But just leaning on him for that.
Amen.
And then he grows up because he's struggling trying to find his place. So
they don't grow up. No, yeah. Sorry, Abby. No, Abby.
Leaning on Christ for that to
Amen.
Happen.
So. And their son's name's Andrew. You can pray for Andrew. Amen. All right. Is your heart beating and you just want to keep, you want to say something? All right. Amen. Well, let's sing again.
Jesus. Sing this short chorus. It's called In His Time, and it's been on my mind and heart to sing for several weeks. It's a song that comes to my mind often during times when you're kind of like scratching your head, like, what's going on? What are you doing, God? And we want to know, but it doesn't make sense to us, and so we're just struggling with trust. And I think a lot of us are there now. I'm sure all of us have been there. And for certain, if the longer we live on this earth, you will have that feeling if you haven't already. So this is a great song to have. in your heart, and it comes up when you need it. And so I wanted to share it. You may have heard it. It's like, I don't know, I think it's like 80s when it came around. So we'll sing it through twice. Just jump in whenever you want. Let me get the right key, though.
In his time, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, Lord, please show.
Encouraging songs today. Leaning on Him in your time. Our God is eternal, unchanging. You look excited about that. All right, still in Colossians, our scripture reading today will be Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. If you don't have a copy of your scriptures, they'll be up there on the board. Beginning in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, hear God's word. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Father, we're thankful that we can sing encouraging songs that remind us of Your faithfulness, of Your steadfast love, that You are never out of control. You never forget us. No one is more powerful than You. No one causes You to worry. No one causes You to go ask the angels or anybody else what to do. You never seek advice from one man ever. In Your time, You work out all things perfectly to the counsel of Your will, according to Your purposes. And we can rest in that fact. And as we go through the dark tunnels of life and the questions in life, and as every day we fight the flesh and we long to be freed from it, so we just humbly thank You that we have a God like You that we frail, failing Christians can sing to and worship, even if it's never in perfection for us. So as we continue to work through this letter to the church at Colossae written so long ago, it's as if it was written yesterday. Teach us today, convict us of our pride, convict us of maybe some man-made rules we follow and we look down on others. Give us a tender, teachable heart. We pray this by faith in Christ's name, amen. Continuing our study in Colossians 2, or the whole book of Colossians, actually, and continuing part 4, believe it or not, I was going to try to do all parts in one message, but that just didn't work out. We'd still be here from 4 weeks ago. But this one section that we've been looking to for several verses, I've entitled The Danger of Human Tradition. Today, this particular part is human tradition robs you of victory. Someone comes in and steals from you what Christ already bought for you. That's what human tradition does. Have you ever thought you were better than someone else because? I'm going to pause there and let you fill in that blank. Have you ever thought you were better than someone else because you dressed better, you didn't go there and they did, you think you read your Bible more than them, you think you pray more than them, they like a style of music you don't like, they maybe wear things on their head and face and ears that you wouldn't. And we could just keep going on with examples, couldn't we? Have you ever looked down on somebody and thought you were better and that just maybe God looked higher on you because of, and you fill in the blank, you didn't do this or you do this? And I'm not saying there aren't do's and don'ts, because chapter 3 is going to dive into that in the proper biblical perspective. But I think all of us have a tendency sometimes to look down on others. And when we look down on others, we're absolutely lifting ourselves up as if God was sort of proud of us and pleased with us, and God cannot believe why person B is not doing what I, person A, am doing. Well, Paul is just hammering this home, and it's almost like every week, we've been talking about this for weeks. Well, that means the Spirit of God led Paul, because he knew it was important for his church to grab this. Following human tradition and man-made commandments is the worst thing we can do, because we're going to see in this chapter it actually removes us from the head, Jesus Christ. He's not talking about losing salvation. If people go off and live for the devil that once made a profession of faith, that simply means they never had it. It was never real. The Bible talks about that all the time. But he's talking to the church at Colossae, and he's saying, you true believers, if you let someone come in and rob you of the victory that Christ already gained for you, you are truly being removed from the head, capital H, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We've seen this in this chapter, that Christ filled us completely. We have everything we need in Christ. He freed us from the power of sin. He forgave us of our sin, of our debt completely. So why would we go back to slavery? Why would we go back to trying to follow man-made rules to somehow earn God's favor? And we've all fought it. Oh, I didn't have my devotions today. God's going to strike me with something this afternoon. We've all thought that. I didn't do this, so God's not going to do this. It's as if we do this, so now God owes us this. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. That doesn't mean don't be in the Word. That doesn't mean don't pray. But we do those things because we love God, not because we're trying to earn blessings from Him. It's a constant battle that if you're honest, you would admit, you know, I faced that battle. Well, my life's going bad right now because I didn't do this. Therefore, God owed me this and God's taking it away because I didn't. But it also doesn't mean that your life's not going to go a little awry if you're not following His Word. That's chapter 3. So hold that thought. And man-made traditions and commandments look really good, don't they? That's what he said in this whole chapter. They look good, they look religious, they look spiritual, they look superior. They help us to feel good about ourselves sometimes. And so then we want everybody else to follow what we're following. And these false teachers were coming in and saying, you just didn't get it when Christ saved you. You didn't get enough. He didn't give you everything. You got to do this. And last week we talked about you have to recognize certain days and worship on those certain days. And those days are special. You have to eat certain things. So they were combining Jewish law and probably some of their own laws and confusing these believers in Colossae. And Paul thought it was so important, so he wrote this whole letter about that. And we've seen this in the chapter. First of all, we saw in verse 8, he said, don't let these teachers come in and kidnap you. Don't let them come and snatch you away from Christ. Let no one take you captive by empty deceit and empty philosophy made by man. Secondly, we saw, don't let anybody come judge you in verses 16 and 17. Let no one pass judgment on you on questions of food and drink. Don't let other people intimidate you that somehow God doesn't love you. You don't have through Christ what He gave you because you're not doing A, B, C, D, E, F, G. H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. I do know the whole alphabet. You want me to keep going? Don't let anybody judge you. Today, verses 18 to 23, don't let anybody disqualify you. Now, we'll explain that here in just a second. So what he's basically saying, even if a religious teaching sounds good and looks good and feels good and a whole group of people are following it, that doesn't make it right. You cannot add anything to Christ's work. And if you do, somebody's kidnapping you, judging you, and disqualifying you. Now, we're not talking about thus saith the Lord. You can't say, well, I can lie today because you can't judge me. I can do what I want today because that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about adding to the work of Christ and somehow receiving blessing from God because I earned this. And that always brings with it self-exaltation and pride. Because I pray an hour a day and you don't, I am better than you. Because I make more money than you, because I have better clothes than you, because I have a better house, because these things haven't entered into my life, I look down on you. And if you would be honest, we fight that all the time. All we have, class, let's see how sharp you are, all we have is by God's grace. See, you are sharp. You must have an awesome teacher, right? Where is that guy? No, just kidding. Yeah, it's all by God's grace, giving us what we could never earn and what we don't deserve. God is not impressed with me. God owes me absolutely nothing. We love Him because He first loved us, and I want to be in His Word because I love Him and I want to know what His heartbeat is. I don't want to be in His Word because, well, if I don't read my 6 verses this morning, I'm going to go to work and my email's not going to work. Maybe that's why my email didn't work, Pat. I don't know. But we fight that all the time. So be very, very careful. Now, he's not teaching a person loses their salvation. If you could lose your true salvation, that means you could have earned it. And Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's not talking about that. Although I think in this church there were probably some whom God was working on their hearts, and these false teachers could have drawn them away from Christ. So you always have both in every church. You have believers and you have unbelievers who think they're believers. Every church has them. So let's look at this. A true follower of Christ has all they need and is complete in the work of Christ, and you don't have to add anything. God cannot love you any more than he loves you today. He can't, because he's ultimate, he's perfect, he's eternal, he's complete. His love is ultimate. He can't love you anymore. So there's nothing we need to do to earn. So look first of all here this morning, verses 18 and 19, their attempt to disqualify you. This is their attempt to try to disqualify you. Look at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. And then he gives this list we're going to look at. So let's stop right there at the very beginning. Don't let anyone disqualify you. It's a big, long Greek word, katabrabueto. Isn't that cool? Katabrabueto, it's a command in the Greek. It's a present tense command. I command you to continually don't let anybody disqualify you. The Greek word means don't you dare let anybody rob you of the victory. That's what this Greek word means. So God commands his followers, you be aware, don't let anybody steal away from you the prize that was secured for you on the cross and in the resurrection and in the ascension of Jesus, who today is at the right hand of the Father. Nobody's at the right hand of the Father other than Jesus. So what looks so good and so special to some and stirs the emotion sometimes could truly be robbing you of Christ. Now, if you were in your house, okay, picture yourself, it's like 7 o'clock, the day's over. My days never end. But if your day's over at 7 o'clock, and you got the family in the living room, you know, and you've popped the popcorn and you've got your Sprite or whatever you're drinking or whatever. And you're sitting there and it's kind of a cool night, you know, and the windows are cracked a little bit, watching this movie, you know. And all of a sudden you notice the window opening over there. Window opens and there's a guy with a mask on. He walks through your window. What are you going to do? Run for your life, right? So you just lay there, you sit there, and you keep watching your movie, and they come in, they break into your home, and you say, hey, what's going on? I'm here to steal from you. Oh, okay, well, the silverware's in there. My wife's jewelry, the real fine stuff she inherited from her mother, they're in her third drawer down in the dresser on the west side of the room. Just go down there, it's hidden way in the back. And by the way, my chunk of money that I keep in the closet, it's under my shirts back there in the back, and you just invite them in. And you just keep watching the movies. Here's two guys that break into your house, and you're just sitting there like, hey, can I get you some popcorn? Can I get you a soda? Sure. And they steal you. Then when they get ready to leave with their bags of stuff, you say, oh, by the way, my neighbor's in Florida, and we have their key. I'll go let you in. Now, let me ask, what would you do if somebody started to come into your window? Would you be like that? Absolutely not. I heard a noise the other night. We're laying in bed, and I heard a noise. And most of you people have, men, probably, maybe all of you have done this. I said, did you hear that? Yeah, I heard that. Why aren't you getting up, wife? No. The lights are all off, you know, and I'll be admit, I'm always a little scared when I do this. And I'm turning on every light, and I heard something, you know, and I'm opening closets and looking in there and just hoping, God, I pray nobody's in that closet. I open the closet up to the attic. No little cover still there. All through the house. That's what the normal person does, even in their fear. But they were letting people come in and rob them blind. Like, come right on in. Don't you dare let somebody steal from you what Christ gave you. It's your possession. Don't do it. Christ has earned it 100% of the time. Now, it cannot truly be stolen, right? But we can live as if it were stolen. Because if it could be stolen, then Satan and his followers are more powerful than Jesus. It cannot be stolen. It'd be like living in a house full of food and starving to death living in the living room. You know, a couple years ago, I saw this episode of the Beverly Hillbillies. Remember that? You know, back when television was black and white and really kind of good. And they just moved into their mansion. And they take them back to this huge kitchen, and there's no food in the kitchen. And they open this big white box, and the food is just as hard as a rock. And Granny said something like, we can't eat that food. It's as hard as a rock. And it's just loaded with all kinds of food, and they think there's nothing there. And then she tells Uncle Jed to go out and get some firewood to put in the stove to light the fire. It's like walking into the kitchen that's loaded with the most expensive food and not knowing it's there. Paul says, don't let somebody steal from you what has been given you by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Now, the judge at the athletic games in these days was related to the other word. It's called a brabus. He was the umpire that called the shots at the game. Most of you, if you are Cardinals fans, remember in 1985? Remember the first base umpire, Don Dinkinger? When the guy was clearly safe? And he called the St. Louis Cardinal out, and he has had to live with that for the rest of his life. They were ahead 1-0 that they won that game. I think they won the World Series. And he called him safe, and they got on base. The Royals came back to win that game and to win the next game, so they are blaming him. He was the judge who got it wrong. That's what Paul is saying here. Remember the 72 Olympic Games when the United States amateur basketball team, who had never lost a gold medal game, beat the Russians. They had won the game, it was over, and they gave the Russians 3 more attempts to win. And on the 3rd attempt, the Russians got ahead. Then they finally called the game. To this day, there are 12 silver medals in Switzerland that that team refuses to acknowledge because the judge got it wrong. That's what Paul is saying here. Do not let anyone be a false judge in your life. Do not let them steal from you. Do not let them rob from you the victory that Christ has won, the victory that is yours. Don't let anybody do that. Now, how were they doing this? So let's try to look at these kind of quick here. He lists several things. So look in our verse here. So don't let anybody steal from you the victory, verse 18. And here he gives a list. Here's what they do. They're insisting on asceticism. So we're just going to try to separate these. Well, what is asceticism? The Greek word is voluntary humility. It's always used in a false humility. Oh, I'm so humble. Now, when you say that, what have you already just disqualified yourself from? You're not very humble. I'm the most humble guy ever. I had to do a self-critique of myself on the computer at the hospital. I hated every minute of that. I don't know why they did that, but I gave myself a very low score. I mean, I'm not going to give myself a... See, I just exalted myself for how humble I was. It was just hard to do. And I'll be honest with you, there were some things on there I think I exceeded what was expected of me, but I didn't hit exceed. I just hit normal, or whatever it was. When you think you're humble, you've just already blown it. So this word, asceticism, in the Greek is a voluntary self-humility which really exalts yourself. It is the idea that spirituality can be attained through some extreme denial and rigid rules that neglect your body. You avoid all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. It's severe self-discipline. Now, sometimes in life, we do deprive ourselves. You know, if people go on mission trips or they live out in a mission field that doesn't have much, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about putting these rules on yourself that exalt yourself over others because you do this and they don't. Some people they call monks that go way out somewhere. They deny themselves of ever getting married, of ever having the joys of life, and they sit and eat cheese and drink wine the rest of their life and meditate. Never touch one person's life, never serve God, never get dirty down in the mud with people. And it's just... Or they beat themselves and whip themselves, and it's just this real rigid external conduct that somehow earns God's favor. This is what they were teaching these people in Colossae. Jay Adams said this, there is a certain amount of superiority among those who keep their list of items that makes them think they are in a position to judge others about these matters. Self-exalting asceticism. I am rigid about this. I don't eat this, and they do. Second one, self-exalting worship. He says here in verse 18, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Now, this one's a little tough. Some people think they were actually worshiping angels. Some think they were trying to advance themselves into the heavenlies to worship in the throne of God next to angels. Anyway, whichever one it is, it's absolutely wrong. In other words, it's how much greater and more spiritual I am because I am with the angels. I worship the angels, these created beings, these amazing supernatural beings that travel swiftly. I see angels. And this is what they were teaching these people in Colossians. Don't we see that today? We see a cloud that looks like an angel. Wow, there's a cloud. God is looking over me because there's a cloud that looks like an angel. You know what that cloud is? It's a puffy thing full of water, okay? But some people see an angel and it's like, oh my, I saw an angel. People talk about seeing angels and being rescued from some danger from an angel. And we get all emotional, excited, like we are highly and greatly privileged because of an angel. Now, let's stop there for just a second. Do angels rescue and help people? Absolutely. Hebrews says angels are ministering spirits sent by God to do God's bidding. Absolutely. I think we have angels all around us today, but we don't see them. No angel would ever want to take the glory away from Jesus. No angel would be happy if I saw a picture of a so-called angel in the clouds and said, look, I saw an angel. That would disgust an angel because angels serve Jesus and angels want to exalt Jesus, not themselves. Totally against Scripture. But here's what they were saying. Hey, did you see an angel this week? I did. Do you worship with the angels? I did. Oh, you don't worship with the angels? Wow. Okay. You better work on that. See, I'm better than you because I meet these angels. No. Remember in our study of Revelation when John fell down to worship the angel that came to him? Listen to Revelation 19:10. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but the angel said to me, you must not do that! Exclamation point. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Wow. Hebrews 1:5. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and you shall be to me a son. The answer is none. 1 Peter 1:12 was talking about how God revealed to the prophets about Jesus, but not a full revelation till the New Testament came. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news in the past, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Here's the bottom line. An angel would trade places with you in a heartbeat. Don't worship angels. Don't think we are more spiritual because I saw an angel. An angel would rather be a child of God than an angel any day. You're a child of the King. The King came and left heaven where the angels were and died for you. And remember it says the angels look over, and that's what that word means. They peered over and they couldn't quite get it that God would leave heaven to die for these people. So don't worship angels. Don't let anybody make you feel spiritually second class because you haven't seen an angel, you haven't talked to an angel. An angel didn't pick you up and fly you from Walmart to Target just to get around the Lloyd or whatever it might be. You know? Don't do that. Third, they were teaching self-exalting visions. This is always good. I mean, bad. And the worship of angels going on in detail about visions. Not only visions, but going on in detail. These false teachers were claiming that they had seen all these spiritual visions. And so I'm going to come in and tell you, this week I was having my devotions and I prayed at 5 a.m. in the morning. And God showed up in my office as I was on my knees and sweat came down my head. And God looked at me in the eye and he said, Tim, go forth and share my word this week with 14 people. Not 13, not 15, but 14. That's the stuff you see on TV and you hear on radio and you read in books. And it's garbage. God speaks to us through the word and his son, Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. And these people were coming into Colossae and exalting themselves, saying they had seen visions and in detail. In detail, they made it. I've always wondered, do these people make these things up? Do they know they're making them up? They're probably self-deceived. I tell you, I had some pretty weird dreams this week when I got to sleep this week. You ever had those weird dreams? Well, I could wake up and I guess that was God talking to me this week. I'm glad it wasn't God talking to me. Woo! Weird ones. I was moving airplanes last night at the hospital. They don't fit inside the hospital. In my dream, we whacked one against a wall, and I'm thinking, how are we going to hide this? I'm sinning in my dream. How am I going to hide this mark on the thing? We sin in our dreams. Isn't that horrible? We're just evil. But many even today make great claims and boast in great detail to exalt themselves and to make people think that they are closer to God than you. I have never spoken in tongues, never. That's a big study on that. I understand there are some godly people who love the Lord that teach that. That's not my issue today. I never have. Don't desire to. Paul said he'd rather speak five words in a plain language that you could understand than a whole myriad of tongues you don't understand. But I sure look spiritual if all of a sudden I start babbling on and God's given me this great language that he hasn't given you. It causes pride and fights and separates people in the church, I think, with all these things. In fact, if you go to Ezekiel 13, I won't read all of it. This is interesting. When God brought this up even years earlier, listen to just a few verses. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Oh, they were prophets in his nation who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. They were saying, this is what God said, but it was from their own hearts. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, which they're eating you up, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up the wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. And on Ezekiel 13 goes. This is not new. It is not new. So be careful. Don't let anybody steal your prize coming in and saying, God said you've got to do this, and God said, he told me in a dream last night. Be very, very careful. It's all self-exalting. Fourthly, self-exalting arrogance. It says in verse 18, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Puffed up is the word for pride, for arrogance. They just were puffing themselves up. It's all full of pride. And all they did was for self and the flesh. That's what the word sensuous means. All they did was to promote what feels good, what the flesh desired to do, fleshly desires against God's desires. Maybe their model was, if it feels good, do it. And their desire was, look at me, look at me. Isn't that Western culture today? If it feels good, do it. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Look at me. Not look at God's word. Look at God's word. It doesn't matter what God says, how does it make you feel? It doesn't matter, thus saith the Lord, how does it make you feel? Everything they taught and were spreading was just puffing up themselves for no reason, all based on the flesh. What can it get me? What can it get me? I tell you, all the so-called prophets on the TV and stuff, and I mentioned this before, and I've seen it when I worked at the airport, I'll tell you what, they are living like kings, maybe greater than kings. It's very sad, very sad. Fifthly, self-exalting headship. What's really sad is a lot of people who are elderly on fixed incomes are pouring all their money to them, and they're flying around in $30 million jets and gold earrings and jewelry and living like kings in mansions in Hawaii. Okay, that's enough of that. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head. The head is Jesus. So these false teachers who were saying, you got to do this, this, and this, and they exalted themselves in order for you to truly be spiritual, for you to truly have Christ. Paul says, you are actually leaving the head because you are wanting to be the head. You are wanting to be the chief. Here's how you get deeper in your spiritual relationship. And Paul says, no, you don't. You're adding all this stuff to Christ's work. You want to be the head. You want to be the boss. Now, in kingdoms in this day, when this was written, if you wanted to be the head, what would you do? You had to assassinate the guy ahead of you. Well, they desire to be the head, to teach false doctrine of men in order to exalt themselves. But notice what they were doing. They were not holding fast to the head. That word means to grab and hold on tight. Scott was walking around, his little grandson back there, And Scott said, man, he has got a grip on my fingers. I mean, little, aren't the strength of little kid's hands amazing? Even like Timothy there. I mean, he just will, just a little tiny hand. That's what this word means. He says, they're not grasping on to Christ. They're not holding fast. Head here is the word for chief, number one, the ruler over all principality and power. And the last time I looked, if you lose your head, you're done. Right? What do we say when we do something stupid? Well, I lost my head, right? I just lost my head. So that got my head thinking. Listen to this. It takes the brain about 1/10,000th of a second to respond to something and generate an action. 1/10,000th of a, I don't even know what that is. There are approximately 100 billion neurons in a human brain of average size. Now, I probably have 200 billion. Sorry. I mean, what is even a billion in your brain? Incredibly, the blood vessels in the brain would reach a distance of 100,000 miles or four rotations around the earth if they were stretched flat. Isn't that amazing? Information runs between neurons in your brain for everything we see, think, or do. These neurons move information at different speeds. The fastest speed for information to pass between neurons is about 250 miles per hour. So if you can't sleep at night and all you hear is, pew, 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 that's what that is. Your neurons, pew, 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 pew. And if one gets loose and, I don't know. 250 miles an hour in your brain. There are approximately 1.1 trillion cells in the brain. Now, I don't know how you count that, but I didn't go to medical school. 1.1 trillion cells. Of the total blood and oxygen that is produced in our body, the brain gets 20% of it. When the blood supply to the brain stops, it is almost after 8 to 10 seconds that the brain starts losing consciousness. The brain is capable of surviving for 5 to 6 minutes only if it doesn't get oxygen, after which it dies. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how that just evolved from a chicken? No, God created it. God created it. The point simply is, you and I cannot survive without our head, without the brain. A machine may keep your organs alive, but when the brain dies, your body dies also. We cannot survive without the head, Jesus. So if we are trying to add anything to what Jesus did, if we have any rules that we think we are better than someone else, we are actually letting go of the head and walking away. And it may look good, it may gain a following, it may make me feel spiritually great for a while, a good long while, but in reality, it's simply walking away and letting go of the head. But notice what happens when we hold on to the head. From the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. When we hold on to the head, we grow. Which means those who follow man-made commandments don't grow. You stay baby Christians. We stay fighting about every little rule and every little law. Every little bitty thing. You didn't wear this right. You didn't say this right. You don't listen to the right kind of music. People who live by rules, rules, rules are constantly bickering. Constantly looking down on others and constantly bickering. Now, we're not saying, thus saith the Lord. We'll get to that next week. You grow only by God growing you, holding to your relationship with Christ. You read the word because you love him. You come to his house to worship with other people because you love him. You serve God because you love him. You don't quit because you love him. You don't lose hope, even if you feel like it, because you love him. You simply keep on walking with Christ, even if it looks like everything's falling apart because you love him. You're not doing anything to earn anything, and you grow and you grow. And notice it said the whole body, and these teachers were saying only a tiny few are really spiritual. If you do this, 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 and this, and this. No, no, no. In this whole book, we're just in the second chapter, he's been saying over and over, it's the whole body. And man-made things don't grow you. God grows you through his word and through Jesus Christ, which lets us know that every single one of us should have a part in being knit together and nourishing one another. Are you doing your part? Are you encouraging each other, growing? And it's neat how he says joints and ligaments, and he didn't even have a microscope. And you see how the body's put together and things are connected and things move. It's absolutely fascinating. That's how we are joined together as one through Christ and Christ alone. So don't let anyone take over the position that solely belongs to Christ. So that's what they were teaching. Now, real quick, just hang on real quick. Here's the second point, and these I've just made in two sections. Paul's appeal for discernment. Okay, Paul's appeal for discernment, verses 20 to 23. They're attempting to come into your house and steal from you. So Paul says, be discerning. A lot of Christians today just swallow everything. All somebody has to do is write a book or say it on TV or put it on Facebook, and man, we'll just swallow it. Doesn't really matter what thus saith the Lord says. It doesn't really matter. We just swallow it. Paul says, no, no, no. Be very, very discerning. To summarize these three verses, What looks so good may really be worthless. For when you leave what is the very best, you automatically go to what is worthless. First of all, he says, you have died to the world. Don't go back. Don't go back. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish according to human precepts and teachings. If you have died to the world, don't go back. Remember when Christ died, you died. And Christ gave you victory over sin and over the elemental spirits of the world. Could mean just basic teachings, but it's also meaning the demonic teachings, which James talked about and 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about. One Greek scholar said the world is the sum total of life that's apart from God, hostile to God, earthly things that take us away from God. You died to that when you were born again. You died to that. Don't go back to that. You died to the Jewish law, which was a schoolmaster, which was a picture to point to Jesus. Don't go back to that. You don't need that anymore. That was a shadow we saw last week that pointed you to Jesus. You died. You died. You died. Here's an interesting definition someone wrote about death. Death is a separator. What an awful gulf there is between that fixed white face beneath the sheet and all the things about which that man who died was so eager an hour ago. How impossible for any cries of love to pass through this chasm. His sons come to honor him, and he doesn't even know it. The business which filled his thoughts crumbles to pieces, and he doesn't care anymore because he's dead. Nothing reaches him or interests him anymore. That is a great definition. He's dead. His business doesn't interest him or her anymore. He knows nothing. That's what he's saying here. You died to the world. The white sheet to the world is put over you. You should have no more interest and no more longings. Now, we do struggle with that. Chapter 3, we'll get to that. So if you've died to Christ and to this world, the false spiritual offerings of these teachers should interest you no more because they come from man. You don't have to be intimidated by them. You don't have to follow them. You don't have to feel like you're a second-class believer. That's what he's saying here. Someone said this. I thought this was awesome. Satan's religion is always one of works and the law, but God's is always one of grace. But isn't it amazing what appeals to the world? The works. Why? Because it elevates us. Oh, I could do this. I can't admit I'm a filthy, rotten, wicked sinner that I have no hope apart from the work of Christ, but I can do this. I can go to a church and do some religious things. I can make some religious signs, and I can bow to some candles, and I can wear religious things, and I can, you know, do stuff like that. And yeah, I feel good about myself. But to fall at the foot of the cross and say, I am a wicked, worthless, rotten sinner that deserves eternal damnation, and apart from the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, I have nothing. People won't admit that. Because the other one exalts our pride. Falling at the foot of the cross, we have to admit, I'm garbage. And our world today hates that. Like I say, I can't find sinners anymore. I can't find them. Do you do something wrong? Yeah. Do you do anything wrong worthy of eternal damnation? Oh, no, I've never done that. Well, that's not what God said. Satan's religion is always one of works. God's is always one of grace. And by the way, God's religion has always been one of grace, even in the Old Testament. Abraham is justified by what? Faith. It's never been keeping the law. You can't do it. That was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. All right, secondly, you must not be fooled by appearances that are worthless. All right, we're going to begin to wrap it up here. This is really some deep teaching here. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the bottle, but to the bottle, that would be for somebody who drinks, I guess, severity or gets drunk, to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Boy, Paul just does, he just lays it out there. He just lays it out there. Don't be fooled by appearances that look good but that are worthless. These man-made rules and additions to his word perish because they're earthly. They have an appearance, he says here, or a reputation of looking really good. It looks religious, it looks godly, it looks spiritual, it looks like God, it feels religious, it feels godly, it feels spiritual, and it feels like God. I'll never forget a guy I used to work with at the airport and went and saw that Passion of Christ movie. with his church. I was amazed he even went to church, and he came the next day. Man, that was awesome. That was awesome. The next word out of his mouth was God, D-A-M-N, to somebody. Oh, it touched my heart last night. You got blah, blah, blah. He was just as filthy as he was the night before. But boy, it sure looked good that he could have his heart and emotion touched. By the way, having your heart and emotions touched does not equal the Spirit of God doing it. Be very careful. I can have the same feelings of emotion when my team scores a touchdown as I do when I'm singing a song. So be careful. That's what he's saying here. These have an appearance that look good. I can walk into a church and bow and cross myself and repeat verses and repeat what the minister says and look really spiritual. But that doesn't mean that I have Jesus. It looks good, but is it man-made? One report in 2016 reported that the sales around the world in fake goods at about $500 billion. That's a lot. So that Rolex watch you're wearing is really Bill's watch he made in his garage, okay? $500 billion, 63% of it came from China. Well, maybe it wouldn't be Bill, maybe it'd be, well, I better not say that. I don't know any Chinese names, okay? So what Paul is saying here, there's a bunch of fake spiritual goods alive and well that's really taking you away from Christ, exalting yourself because you do this, this, and this, making you feel second class. If you don't, it only exalts the teachers. It exalts you when you follow. And the price is much greater than $500 billion. It detaches you from the head. Don't be fooled by things that look spiritual but really aren't. They're worthless. Isn't that what he said? Did you see that? They are of no value. You can follow man-made psychology, man-made rules to fix your problems, but Paul says they are worthless. Yeah, but I don't do this anymore. But did it draw you to Jesus? Did it give God the glory, or did it give this the glory, and this the glory, and this the glory? Did you go to his word and find out what God said about it? No, I just followed Dr. So-and-so and this book and this, and I didn't do this anymore. That's not what God wants. And we've said it before, God doesn't want habit stoppers. He wants Christ followers. That's the problem. You can stop doing whatever you want to or start doing apart from God, but it does not draw you to God. It draws you away from God because it's self-exalting. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of our flesh. These man-made commandments do not touch the heart. Only God touches the heart and gets down deep inside of us. I'm almost finished. Hang on. Years ago, I used to help at a camp. And at this camp we went to, Christian camp, had this new thing they were offering called a ropes course. They're kind of cool. And there are several stations along the way in the backwoods where you do these little exercises, and there are planks of wood, and they're designed in a certain way, and there are ropes and so forth, and they're designed to work with your team. And you know, sometimes you got to hold somebody and move along these little beams, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. But then you got to these certain parts where it really tested your courage. And so you had to, like, jump a distance. One of them was, there was a real tall pole, probably as high as that speaker, and it was only like a 4x4. And you had all these ropes on you, and you had a helmet on, and you had belayers down here, you know, holding and stuff. And you had to climb up that pole. And I forget how they got up there, and you were supposed to stand on this little 4x4 like this. And you're way up that high. And there's a bell, maybe a couple pews back where Abby's sitting there. And you had to jump off that little 4x4 and ring that bell. And if you didn't do it, you just weren't cool or whatever. And there was some other stuff designed. And at first I thought, man, this is really neat. But the more I watched it, the more I began to hate it. Because we were instructed to teach lessons, spiritual lessons, based on that ropes course. You know what I saw? I saw some teenagers crying because they were too scared to do it. And here I'm a counselor. I'm just watching these things, and I'm going, I don't like this. This is not right. And they were saying, you've got to trust God. This is going to teach you how to walk with God by faith. You can do it. All the crowds down there, you can jump. And I'm sitting there going, this is the stupidest thing. This is wrong. That has nothing to do with trusting God. That has nothing to do with your faith in God. And then at the chapel services and the campfire, kids would get up there. I learned I could trust God because I jumped off that wood. And I'm sitting there, smoke blowing out my ears. I'm thinking, this is horribly wrong. It looked good. It sounded spiritual, but I saw many teenagers who felt second class because they did not want to jump. You know what? They were probably the smart ones. Somehow they weren't spiritual because they wouldn't jump off a big, small piece of wood and jump over. And I watched them cry and walk away feeling defeated because now they weren't trusting God. Horrible. But it sure looked spiritual. It sure looked great. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I was appalled at that kind of thing. And I refused to use spiritual applications to all that was going on. Never went again. I don't like it. That's the kind of stuff we do. Not every kid's born athletic, right? I'll tell you what, I ain't jumping off that piece of wood. I'll run 10 miles, but I ain't jumping off that piece of wood. Then they jump off, and the guys with the ropes down here would, you know, they'd be pulling them down slowly, and he was the hero. But the kid over here was a failure, and he didn't trust God. God never asked you to jump off a piece of wood. But that's the kind of stuff we do. It's horrible. Man-made rules don't work. It's just a temporary feel-good cover. All right, let's land a plane. Man-made rules look good on the outside, but they don't last. They're really in a way of exalting self. Boy, I look good. Be careful. The question is, are we depending on human schemes and techniques, or are we truly staying attached to the head, just loving Jesus, following his word, confessing sin when we fail, realizing that I've not arrived. I need him. I need him. He gave me all I need at the cross, but I'm still growing and changing. I'm not earning anything from him. I can walk in this church and I'm no better than you and you no better than me. And I can love you if you make $10,000 a year, if you make $100,000 a year. And you can love me if I have struggles in my life, and I can love you if you have struggles in your life. And you can love me if I have struggles in my family and you have struggles in your family. And I can love you if you fail and say something you shouldn't say. And you can love me if I fail and I say something I shouldn't say. Isn't that great? And I can love you if you really struggle with something. I can love you if you have something in your past you're ashamed of. And you can love me the same. We walk in here all meeting at the foot of the cross, desiring Jesus. And we can pray for one another and ask God to help one another. And we just love each other and we grow together. Not, did you do this week? You don't get an email from me. All right, did you read your Bible an hour today? Don't forget to wear a red shirt Sunday. It's red shirt Sunday. What a burden off our shoulders that Jesus took it all. Isn't that awesome? It is. Hallelujah. Do a flip in your pew. Do something. One author put it this way. Are we religious or are we Christian? I'll admit, I can be religious. I can be religious. I can look down on people. You did what? You don't do that. You have to be very careful. So just remember, and just let me just kind of review this, and we'll have these up on the screen. What does human tradition do? It kidnaps you away from Christ. It judges you that you're not as good as everybody else, and it tries to steal the prize. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the gold medal, and he's the one that we hold on to tight. Well, let's pray. Father, there's a lot here. We all struggle, Lord. We all do. We all have our rules and regulations, which you let us have as long as we understand we earn nothing and we don't make other people do them. So, Lord, help us to examine our own lives. Have we been lied to by somebody? Are we missing this love relationship with you because we feel second class because, and we fill in the blank. And help us to know that what looks really religious and spiritual may truly be detaching us from you. So Spirit of God, reveal whatever it is in our life that maybe we've followed human tradition and commandments and not Christ and his word. And open our hearts next week as we begin to get into these chapter 3, which tells us how we continue to live for you in some practical things. Thank you for Jesus. Why he died for us is amazing. Why he died. I know why he died, because Father, you told him to. That's the reason he died. He obeyed you. And we just stand in awe as we see our failures, our struggles every day till the day we die. To please you, to follow you, your love and your grace is amazing. May we never go back into the commandments and rules that take away our love relationship from you and with each other. So grow us, change us, reveal to us where we struggle in our sins. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has never come to the cross of Christ, they've been trying to earn their salvation, earn your love, help them to know that they can never earn it. We love you because you first love us. You gave your only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy and grace, you save us. So as we sing, penetrate our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together, close in song.
With me in the storm, sovereign in my
leave you today with these words out of Psalm 90. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another around you. See somebody you don't know. Say hello. My name is.